So the topic of my biographical sketch is Reverend Isaac Backus. Now, this man was a great defender of the authority and jurisdiction of Christ's church as set forth in the Word of God. And that's the only way we know what is the authority and jurisdiction of God's church. This man was a great hero, along with such men as John Leland. They both were giants in the struggle for the separation of church and state in the American colonies. Now, I have to be careful. I have to stick right to my notes because we don't want to go too far afield, and I'll go longer than I should. But there are many people today who are just appalled if a Christian would say, I'm in favor of separation of church and state. Well, I am in favor of separation of church and state. The Bible's in favor of separation of church and state. More than that, the Bible commands it. Now, I'm not in favor of the separation of God's law and state. That's a totally different matter. But Isaac Backus was a great proponent of the separation of church and state, and a defender of Christ as head of his church in the United States of America and, of course, everywhere. Now, I'm not going to give a sermon on government. You've heard me do that, some of you, many times over the years. But it is important to understand that God has decreed certain distinct jurisdictions and given certain distinct authority to the church and to the state. There are two kingdoms. One is temporal and of this world. One is spiritual and eternal. There are two governments, civil and ecclesiastical. The civil government bears the sword to punish evildoers who commit certain acts. The civil government does not bear the sword to punish people for their thoughts or their opinions or their beliefs or expressing them, but for certain acts which fall within its God-delegated sphere of authority. The church, of course, doesn't bear the sword, but bears a spiritual sword, the Word of God, and bears rule in its own jurisdiction. Now, the civil government has no grant of authority from the Lord, and thus, if they don't have a grant of authority, the civil government has no right or ability then to judge or to rule in spiritual matters, and certainly has no ability to judge, to define, or to enforce Christian doctrine. And further, of course, the civil magistrate has no grant of power from the Lord to dictate what citizens must believe, where one should go to church, or even if one should go to church. And they don't have, civil rulers don't have a grant from God to establish a church, or to tax citizens to support a particular church or denomination. And certainly the civil government has no right to tax churches, to incorporate churches, to dictate church policy, to interfere with church government, or to make judgments on the spiritual state of any man's soul. Now, these are the things that I believe with all my heart. I believe they're taught in the scriptures, and these are things that Reverend Isaac Backus spent his life defending these principles during a very crucial period in our nation's history. Now, he was born January 9th, 1724 in Norwich, Connecticut. He was converted to Christ in 1741 during the Great Awakening. He became a separatist early on. He was ordained as a pastor in 1748. He married Susanna Mason in 1749. She was his wife for 51 years. She preceded him in death. He had 9 children with her. He said of his wife that the greatest temporal blessing which God ever gave me, for which I trust I shall praise him for eternity. What a coincidence. That's what I say about my wife. His wife on her deathbed said this, I want you to know what kind of a wife this man had. The wives don't get enough credit sometimes when they're good wives and their men are doing a good job for the Lord. On her deathbed, she said, I am not so much concerned about living or dying as to have my will swallowed up in the will of God. Now, after great searching, Isaac Backus became a Baptist in 1751. Nowadays, the term Baptist takes on different meanings, I suppose, but he was a Reformed Baptist because he was a pedo-Baptist. He believed that in covenant baptism, it wasn't like the Romanists, but a covenant baptism. And then he came to believe that after one is born again from above, born from above, converted, then they should be baptized. Now, that was in 1751, and it was a tough struggle. He actually became convicted And he went and preached. He rushed to the pulpit and preached the sermon. This is my conviction now. From here on in, I believe this in believer's baptism. Then, after more soul searching, he decided he was wrong. He went and preached another sermon saying, I repudiate what I did. And he had already baptized some people. He's a very sincere man, but he went to the pulpit a little too quick maybe on this. And then he got convicted back the other way that he had only been frightened. He had only been, the pressure had gotten to him. And then this time he waited, and 2 years later he went to the pulpit again. And this time he was forever more in that belief of being a Baptist in that sense. He founded a Baptist congregation in Middleborough, Massachusetts in 1756, and he served as its pastor until his death. He died there in November 20th, 1806, so he was in his 80s. And this was a great leader in the fight for religious liberty in colonial America. But I do want to mention this, because we're not going to focus on this part. He was a great gospel preacher, and he was a good pastor. He took care of his church. Not like some pastors today that can drift off into, well, politics are very important, and so on and so forth. And then what about the church? That's your first responsibility. He didn't forget his church. I want you to know that. He stood to his duties. He was also a historian. He wrote a history on the Baptists in New England. Now, he was a Reformed Baptist, and he was a separatist. I should probably explain that a little bit. During the colonial era, some, but not all, the colonies had a state church, in the sense that a particular denomination was the established one. It was supported by taxes levied on all the people of the colony. Now, in some cases, those who would not attend the state church or pay the church tax, and or sometimes they said, well, you have to at least pay the church tax. If you study the history of this, it ebbed and flowed, the persecution of the separatists. Sometimes it was quite mild. Well, they wanted you to pay a tax. They wouldn't do that either. Not men like Reverend Isaac Backus. They want you to pay a tax to support this church. Other times it was you have to attend, and if you don't, you'll be fined. If you don't pay the fine, you'll be imprisoned. Your property will be confiscated if you don't pay even after you're in prison, and sometimes they're attacked by mobs. But we're dealing with a good chunk of history here, so things sort of ebbed and flowed, and sometimes there was legislative relief, but often, and again, not all the colonies had the situation where they were persecuted, but for instance, in Massachusetts, which is where Reverend Backus spent his life with his church, there was legislative relief at times, but there were always strings attached to it. And Reverend Backus would never accept anything that had strings attached to it. He said, we want true religious liberty. We want what the Bible says we should have. And in some cases, some of these colonies that did persecute the separatists, those who had separated from the established church, their charters allowed religious liberty, but the governors and so on and so forth ignored it. And so this persecution ebbed and flowed. It was lesser and more severe in various times. And definitely, as we're going up to where our country became a country, in the sense that America was founded and we had a constitution, it was moderating more and more and more. Now, in those colonies with a state church, one of several denominations, different colonies, a different denomination, but the church was always pedobaptist. In Massachusetts, where Isaac Backus was pastor, it was a Congregational Church, which was the established church. Now, Massachusetts was founded by Puritans. They came to a new land seeking religious liberty. But then the ironic thing is they were the last colony to grant religious liberty to all their citizens. It was actually after the founding of our nation. Now, in Massachusetts, like everywhere else, the persecution of the separatists, which were by far, numbers-wise, the most of them were Reformed Baptist. It just ebbed and it flowed. It increased and it decreased. There were people whipped. There was property seized. People were imprisoned for days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months. At some points in Massachusetts history, people were even banished. If they wouldn't agree to covenant baptism, if they wouldn't pay their taxes to the church, sometimes if they wouldn't attend the church. Now, at first, it was a big issue, baptism and attendance of the state church. Later on, it was just attendance of the state church, and then still later, it was just giving your taxes, paying for the state church. Massachusetts, 1644, just to give you a sort of feel for some of these ordinances. An ordinance in 1644 said that if any person within this jurisdiction shall openly condemn or oppose the baptizing of infants, or shall purposely depart the congregation at the administration of this ordinance after due means of conviction, he shall be sentenced to banishment. That's a pretty stiff penalty. That's in 1644. Now, later, they just let the baptism go, but it was always the state church. It was always the established church that was being defended, always to the end. Now, don't judge the Puritans too harshly. I hate it when people, you know, as soon as first they're all for a group, and then suddenly, oh, now I'm all against them. They're all tyrants. They weren't all in favor of this. And the Puritans came to this country, which was a howling wilderness, and they were very, very concerned for this little community of people clinging to this country, and a little outpost, and they were very concerned about keeping the thing together and not having a bunch of dissidents and not having confusion, having order, and that's what this is born out of. So let's not sit and judge so harshly. We're very, very thankful for those Puritans. I am. But I'm also very, very thankful for Reverend Backus, because the people that were doing this, the Congregationalists in this sense, were wrong, or in this case. Now, he, as I said, was a leader of the Baptist cause, and he was against all compromise. He was often accused of, and other Baptists were, of greed. They said, you're just greedy. You won't pay this little bit of tax to support the established minister in your town and the established church. You're just greedy. And Isaac Backus said, it is not the pence, but the power that alarms us. And I think that's makes a very good point. It should always be the principle. It should always be the truth that matters. He said, it doesn't matter how low you make the tax, I will not pay it, and neither will anyone else. There was also a great debate over incorporation in Massachusetts. I know nowadays the laws have all changed and everything, but at that time, churches weren't incorporated at first, and then they began to incorporate them, and they were trying to pressure them to incorporate them because they wanted to basically have another way of controlling them, the way they were using incorporation. And at that time, Isaac Backus was the agent for the Warren Baptist Association, and he said that it be earnestly commended to the churches, they put out this statement, belonging to this association, by no means to apply to civil government for incorporation, because we cannot consent to blend the kingdom of Christ with the kingdoms of this world, nor to support it by the power of the civil magistrates. I wanted to read that to you to show what sort of people these were. We cannot consent to blend the kingdom of Christ with the kingdoms of this world. They were very concerned for Christ's crown and covenant and church. There was a man named Obadiah Holmes, a Baptist, who was hauled before the courts for holding worship service in a private home, because, of course, they didn't have church buildings then, not the Baptists, and rebaptizing, as it was called. Now, he was jailed, he was fined, he wouldn't pay, so then he was severely whipped. Now, I bring up Mr. Holmes not because he's an unusual case, but he's represents what happened to many, many people. But I want to read to you what he said, and this is corroborated by witnesses. He says, as the man began to lay strokes upon my back, I said to the people, though my flesh should fail and my spirit should fail, yet God would not fail. So it pleased the Lord to come in and to fill my heart and tongue as a vessel full. And with an audible voice, I break forth praying the Lord not to lay this sin to their charge, and telling the people that now I found that he did not fail me. And therefore now I should trust him forever, who failed me not. For in the truth, as the strokes fell upon me, I had such a spiritual manifestation of God's presence as I never had before. And the outward pain was so far removed from me that I could well bear it. Yea, and in a manner felt it not, although it was grievous, as the spectator said, the man striking with all his strength, spitting in his hand three times, and with a three-corded whip giving me therewith 30 strokes. When he loosed me from the post, having joyfulness in my heart and cheerfulness in my countenance, as the spectators observed, I told the magistrates, you have struck me as with roses. And so you see, this is the grace of God that God gives in his cause. And believe me, the man felt it. Afterwards, I'm saying, I don't doubt he was stiff for a good long time. At the time, God gave him the grace. But this is the sort of people that these Baptists were, these separatists were. Now, this is how things went in the several colonies, especially Massachusetts, in the 16th and 17th centuries. And it was this situation to which Isaac Backus was born in 1724. Obadiah Holmes was whipped in 1651. Things hadn't changed in 1724, and for decades and during the critical founding era of our nation, Isaac Backus was a leader in the fight for religious liberty. As I said, he was an agent for the Warren Baptist Association. In fact, he became their agent in 1772. Could you think of a more critical time to become an agent for this association of separatists? They were formed to pursue religious liberty, including lobbying the civil government. You say, well, that sounds pretty mild. It's not mild when you're considered a criminal and you're standing before governors and legislatures and you're standing for religious liberty and you're rebuking tyranny and the slavery of the mind. And the civil government interfering with the government of Christ's church. And so he spent a number of years lobbying the civil government, presenting petitions and memorials to the government, to government officials, to assemblies. And then also he worked very hard to support Baptist brethren congregations when they were suffering persecution. He would go to the attorney generals. He would go to the governor. He would take the case there. He would plead with them. He would preach to them. Believe me, he wasn't a withering, or what do you call it, a shrinking violet. And so they stuck together. They stuck together, and he was really the glue that kept them together. And he became, as I said, their agent, the Warren Baptist Association agent from 1772. He held that position for 10 years till 1782. And it was a time which called for great discernment and courage, because the Baptists were four square behind the struggle for independence. There was probably not a group that was more behind the struggle for independence. And yet, they said, even though it's a critical time, even though we're struggling for independence, civil liberty, we must not be hypocrites and give up our struggle for religious liberty. And they pointed it out over and over that here we are saying King George is levying unrighteous taxes on us and taxation without representation. And yet, hypocritically, the colonial governments are levying taxes upon Christians who have no representation in the matter, and on the basis of a religious issue. And so they continued to preach right on through, even as they supported and even served in the military, many of them. But men like Isaac Backus continued right on through the struggle with Great Britain. They continued to lobby for religious liberty, and they met, others did too, met with patriot leaders and with members of the Continental Congress and appeared before various committees. They were slandered, especially Isaac Backus. He would give a speech before a committee, and then people would say, well, you know what he said? He said that he's all for the side of the king. He said he's against independence. He said, and so on and so forth. And so it was hard to bear that, because he was a great patriot, but he did bear it. He was stalwart, and he bore reproach for the cause of Christian liberty. He never moderated his zeal. He never moderated his commitment to Christ's rule of the church. He said this in 1777, a circular letter. I think we should understand the weight of what he's saying. 1777, you know, the war was on. The colonies were fighting the greatest military power in the world. And he said, therefore, all use of secular force to support religion is from beneath. He said, it's from the devil and not from above, and is so far from promoting the cause of truth that it is diametrically opposite thereto. What we should learn from Reverend Isaac Backus is you never subvert the cause of Christ to anything, ever, for any reason. And he didn't, even during this time where he was very much the patriot. Now, even as Reverend Backus preached and lobbied and wrote in the cause of religious liberty and in favor of biblical separation of church and state, he continued to advocate for those who are being persecuted, and it, not just the Baptists, but for anyone being persecuted for religious liberty. He would advocate for a Quaker if he thought the persecution. He would condemn their doctrine, but he would advocate for anyone being persecuted on the basis of religious liberty, or on the basis of their religion. And it wasn't as if he had an easy time otherwise, because he had two of his daughters die One, I think, was 17 and one was 20. And his father was named Samuel. Very hardworking man, good husband, but he had no profession of faith until 4 years before he died. His mother was Elizabeth, and she had a great work of grace in her heart in 1721. She came to Christ 3 years before he was born, and she was very concerned for the spiritual welfare of her family from then on. And she brought up her son in the love and fear of God. But this is interesting. Her husband died in 1740, and he had virtually no interest in the things of God. But after that, her faith just went forward in leaps and bounds. And she said this about that. She said, "And now some months after this, having examined my case often and comparing the case of my soul now with what it had been in months past, I could freely say from my heart, I could not be willing to be again in the sleepy state of soul towards God and the things that concern my everlasting peace. No, not to be in the most prosperous condition in temporal things that ever I was in all my life. Now I can say I hunger and thirst after the word of God. It is the delight of my soul." I hope all of you can say that tonight. We talk about many important issues. We talk about many evils we have to contend with, but unless you have this hunger and thirst after the word of God, you have to say, has God done a work of grace in my heart? Do I belong to the Savior? And if so, if I belong to him, am I walking with him? Do I have things right in my life? Do I have the first things first? Now, I want to tell you a little bit about Elizabeth Backus, his mother, because I think it says much, you know, it explains much about the son. And it also is a woman, this is a woman who, you know, when we look at her, we understand more the type of people that Reverend Backus was leading. She became a separatist, and when she was left a widow, she refused to pay the state church tax for conscience sake. A widow. And they came for her. And she was by the fireside. She was sick. She was wrapped up in a blanket, sitting there reading the family Bible. And they came to arrest her, and the officer thought, well, she's going to just say, well, I'll pay the tax. Well, she wouldn't pay the tax. She wasn't that sort of a woman. So she went to prison, and listen to this letter she wrote to her son, because now he's in Massachusetts. November 4, 1752. "My dear son, I have heard something of the trials amongst you of late, and I was grieved till I had strength to give up the case to God and leave my burden there. And now I would tell you something of our trials. Your brother Samuel lay in prison 20 days. October 15th, the collectors came to our house and took me away to prison about 9 o'clock in a dark, rainy night. Brothers Hill and Sabins were brought there the next night. We lay in prison 13 days and were then set at liberty, by what means I know not. Whilst I was there, a great many people came to see me, and some said one thing and some said another. Oh, the innumerable snares and temptations that beset me, more than I ever thought of before. But oh, the condescension of heaven. Though I was bound when I was cast into this furnace, yet I was loosed and found Jesus in the midst of the furnace with me. Only then I could give up my name, estate, family, life, and breathe freely to God. Now the prison looked like a palace to me. I could bless God for all the laughs and scoffs made at me. Oh, the love that flowed out to all mankind. Then I could forgive as I would desire to be forgiven and love my neighbor as myself." And then on June 15, 1754, she wrote this, "I am still in the furnace, wave after wave rolling over me, and my God is graciously supporting, teaching, and comforting my soul from time to time in the midst of my various trials. Blessed be his name. The cause of Zion lies near my heart, but there is hope in God that is able to deliver. The cause of Zion close to my heart." I'll tell you today, this isn't the case with most Christians. The cause of Zion lies close to my heart. Every other cause lies close to most Christians' heart, but not the cause of Zion. Would to God we had more Elizabeth Backuses in this day and age. But Isaac Backus was a son who made this mother proud, and they often wrote encouraging letters back and forth to each other to encourage each other on in the faith. And in addition to, as I said, his work for Christian liberty, he was a very effective, zealous preacher of the gospel. In 1756, he was elected a trustee of Brown University. He held that for 35 years. And then listen to this. In 1789, that would make him 65 years old. He visited Virginia and North Carolina. They said, come and visit us and strengthen and build up our churches. He spent 6 months in that work. He accomplished much good. While he was there, he traveled on horseback 3,000 miles. He preached 126 sermons. And that was at the age of 65, after all of this other fight that he had been through and all of these other burdens that he had borne. And he continued his duties as a pastor and evangelist until just a short time before his death, which took place November 20th, 1806. And the separation of church and state, religious liberty didn't come to Massachusetts until 1833. So he didn't see it, but it came. It came because God had used him and used his labors. God had used his great love for the Lord and for his church. God had used his great zeal and determination to uphold Christ's authority as head of his church. And this is something that is so neglected today. And we really do need to get a zeal again for Christ's church, for the headship of his church, for strong churches, for properly constituted churches, for churches who have a concern for souls, for churches where sound doctrine is taught, for churches that separate. He was a separatist. He separated from what he thought was error. We need to be willing to separate from error. And of course, tomorrow we're going to, on the panel discussion, that's one of the issues we're going to be covering. But this is Reverend Isaac Backus, and I wanted to share a little bit about him with you, and I hope you thank the Lord for him and others throughout history who have stood through trials like this for us, for our religious liberty. And by the way, just as a footnote, some of the men that resisted him and fought against him and spoke harshly of him, John Adams, Samuel Adams, a number of the founding fathers, but you see, they changed their mind later. And at the time, they were focused on civil liberty, and they didn't give enough concern for religious liberty. But as I say, there were other men, such as James Madison, who understood the issue. And these men, too, came around in due time.